For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew, chapter 26. We will begin reading with verse 20 and read through verse 56. Matthew 26, verse 20. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with him unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came in with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now the passage that we read says that all this is done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And one of those scriptures is the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. We will read that also. Zechariah 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. We consider tonight that word of God, as well as the verse from Matthew 26 that speaks of that, verse 31. Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the amount of instruction that our Lord Jesus Christ gives on the road to Calvary, that he gives in particular the last 2 weeks of his life, is astounding. A large portion, in fact, of what we find in the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus pertains to that particular period of his life. And the vast majority of it is not simply to recount the history and tell us the story and the details of the story, but it records time and time again the very words of Jesus himself, words which are intended to show a number of things with regard to his suffering and his death. That is striking, I say. Jesus, who is to suffer as no man suffered, for he suffers for the sins of the world. He suffers for all of our sins, great and small, of the people of God from the beginning of time to the end, and suffers under the heavy, heavy wrath of his own Father, yet is found not wallowing in self-pity, bemoaning what lies ahead, but rather instructing. You see him in the garden, and that is as close as he comes, really to speaking about himself, and even then when he speaks, making clear in prayer that if it be possible, let there be another way, and yet let God's will be done. And it's clear that that is told us to show to us clearly how great is the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, as the Psalms themselves prophesy, was no coward, no weakling, a man strong and brave like none other. And yet, in the garden, he is reduced to a worm and no man. Reduced to tears and sweats of great drops of blood dripping from his forehead. And yet even then, you see him instructing and warning his disciples. This evening, we consider just some of that instruction. We're going to have two sermons, of course, with regard to the passion and death of Jesus himself. On Good Friday, we'll consider another. And I wanted to pick a couple of passages that were related somehow. And what joins the passages I intend to preach on are that Jesus is giving instruction to his disciples as he journeys on the road to Calvary. There are many others, of course. There are other words of the text that are spoken on the way to Gethsemane. We'll consider, the Lord willing, on Good Friday, words that he says to others on the way to Calvary. These words here we select and consider tonight, especially because they show something very important about his suffering. They're spoken immediately after all the events in the upper room. Many, many details to that. The chapter that we read records some of them. We know that Jesus had, by even a great miracle, assembled his disciples in an upper room that was prepared for them ahead of time. That there he had washed their feet. He had given them much instruction. He had made prayers. He had fed them his body and blood, instituting the sacrament of the Lord's Supper for the New Testament church. He had identified the traitor and sent him out where indeed he would betray the Christ. And then he journeys to Gethsemane. And on the way, he speaks the words of the text, instructive words, important words, because they show on the one hand that Jesus is conscious, very much conscious, that everything that is happening, everything that he is doing is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. In fact, there is indication that Jesus is keenly aware that the very fact that God has spoken them, the very fact that God has made this prophecy, is why they must come to pass. God has spoken, and his word must be and will be fulfilled. Also, about this passage, Jesus here explains everything that is about to happen. Jesus will be captured. Jesus will be bound. Jesus will be beaten. Jesus will be scourged. Jesus will be spit upon. Jesus will be unjustly and falsely accused. Jesus will be led away, laid down upon a cross, driven nails through his hands and feet, stripped naked and bare, crucified, and there he will die in an agony. And Jesus, in our passage, summarizes all that as being smitten. He shows and makes clear to us that what is happening is that the shepherd is being smitten. And because of that smiting, also the sheep will be scattered, all according to prophecy. Consider with me now this passage from the Holy Scripture. In the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 31, and Zechariah 13, verse 7, the smiting of the shepherd. We notice in the first place the severe beating that smiting was. In the second place, we notice the scattered sheep. And finally, we consider the shepherd's love. First, the severe beating, the smiting that the text speaks about. I will smite the shepherd, is a beating, a severe, severe beating that we have to understand. And it's severe exactly because that beating results in the death of the shepherd. Smiting doesn't always result in the death of someone. The Bible will speak of being smitten and smiting someone, sometimes as punishment, sometimes as chastisement. Sometimes smiting only leaves bruises, sometimes wounds, perhaps even deep wounds. And indeed, Jesus also was smitten. Great wounds were laid upon him. Wounds such that he was bruised from head to toe, and he bled. But the text is not simply referring to those wounds and those inflictions of punishment upon him, but referring to everything, including his death. This smiting is his death and refers to everything that leads to his death. That's clear from the passage that Jesus is quoting and that which is being fulfilled. Zechariah refers to that smiting as occurring from a sword. Awake, my sword. Now, a sword is not a rod. A sword is not simply a fist or an open hand. A sword is cold, hard steel. It is meant to kill. It is meant to execute. It is meant to end one's life. And Jesus is keenly aware of this. That's evident from the verse that follows our text, verse 32, where after quoting this passage that he will be smitten as the shepherd, he says, "And after I arise, I will go before thee into Galilee." Jesus is aware that this smiting leads to his death such that he must arise. This beating is severe because the one who smites him is God the Father, is God his own Father. That makes the smiting even worse. He's not smitten by anyone else. He's not really smitten by the Roman soldiers. He's not smitten by the thugs who arrest him. He's not smitten by the lackeys of the high priests and church officials. He's not smitten by the Roman soldiers. He's smitten by God. He's smitten by God his Father. He's smitten by the sword in the hand of the living God himself. That's plain also from the text that is being fulfilled. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord. Smite the shepherd. I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Jesus interprets that rightly to God saying, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. That indicates something very important, that Jesus rightly sees. He sees beyond all the instruments that the Lord is using as a sword. Surely he is aware that he is betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Surely he sees all the instruments that bring him finally to the cross, whether it be nails and wood, or whether it be human lips and human hands, or leather scourges. But he sees beyond them. He sees in them all a sword, the cold, hard steel of a sword in the hands of his own Father, smiting him and smiting him to death. This smiting is severe also because the sword that God uses is really the sword of the state, the sword of the civil government. That too must have struck our Lord Jesus Christ as he considers the fulfillment of this passage and his own situation. The cold, hard steel being wielded against him is the sword of the state. It is the sword that God has given to the civil government for the execution of criminals, for the restraint of the dissoluteness of men. He will be executed as a criminal. He will be executed by the state as one of those dissolute men, even executed as a worse criminal than the notorious murderer and thief Barabbas. The sword that is wielded against him, therefore, is a sword that is in the hand of godless, wicked men who serve themselves, who use the gift of God's government even against God himself. Members of the Roman Empire who are busy building an anti-Christian empire with that sword, who have used that sword against men and against nations to form an empire in the world over against this very Christ himself, in attempt to establish a kingdom of men serving man for the honor and glory of man. That sword is in their hands, and even more, it is wielded against the Christ at the behest and the begging and the urging of the apostate church, a church that has already wielded their own sword to excommunicate Christ from the church, have by that act rejected the stone that God has chosen, have said about that stone, it is not useful for the building of the church that we have in mind, and thus show themselves to be the allies of the kingdom of Babylon. That's the sword that God uses to smite the shepherd. This beating is severe also because the one being smitten is God's shepherd. Not just any shepherd, but the one that God has chosen to be the shepherd of his own sheep. This is the beating of the Christ. That's evident in that Jesus applies this very prophecy to himself. He sees that he is the shepherd of that prophecy. The Lord says, "Awake my sword against my shepherd." And so Jesus is aware that God is striking with that sword not just any shepherd, but his own shepherd. He's God's shepherd in that God has chosen him to be the Christ. God has chosen him to be the leader of his flock. He is the shepherd that God has chosen to provide for his sheep, to feed them in the green pastures of his word, to lead them beside still waters, to bring them in and out, to protect them from the wolves, to protect them from all that would harm these harmless sheep who are so helpless and unable to care for themselves. God provided those sheep a shepherd, and now God takes a sword to that shepherd. Not only that, but he is smitten as the good shepherd. God smites him not because he's a faithless shepherd. It's interesting that you find reference to that also in the prophecy of Zechariah. If you look earlier in the chapter, there is a reference to the faithless, false shepherds, the hirelings that Jesus himself talks about in John chapter 10. Those who have appointed themselves as overseers of the flock of Jesus Christ. Those that have not come through the gate but have climbed over some other way. Those who are shepherds of the flock of God for personal gain, who are shepherds of that flock for various other reasons, but not in the interests of God or the flock themselves. God smites such shepherds, has no use for such shepherds. But Jesus is not among them. Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, the good shepherd who is appointed by God himself for the care of this flock. And not only that, but this shepherd is God's own son. God has appointed his own son, his friend, his best friend, to be the shepherd of his sheep. One would imagine, and one God would think, that God would do so because of his great trust in his Son. Who better to put the care of his flock, to put over the watching of his flock, than his own Son? And that too is brought out in the passage. If you look at that passage in Zechariah, it speaks of the one being smitten not only as the shepherd, but the man that is my fellow. Christ is the fellow of God. He is God's own Son and thus his fellow. But he is also God's fellow in his human nature. He is the one whom God has made. God has given unto him his nature. He has taken that nature unto himself as a great act of God. And in that human nature is God's friend as well as God's servant. And it is in that human nature that he is the good shepherd. And it is now not simply God's chosen shepherd that God smites, but one that is his fellow, his friend, that makes the smiting even more severe. There is more. The shepherd is smitten, knowing full well that the result is that the sheep are scattered. One would say, if one simply looked at the smiting from an outward point of view, how foolish. Who would take a shepherd? A shepherd who is one's own son. A shepherd who is hand-selected and picked to take care of the sheep of God and smite him, and then smite him knowing full well that all the sheep are going to be scattered. And when the sheep are scattered, it's all over for them. Scattered sheep are dead sheep. Sheep cannot take care of themselves. Sheep are absolutely dependent and needy. If the shepherd does not keep them in a fold, and in that fold does not protect them from every danger, including creatures and even pitfalls, the sheep will die. Sheep cannot find their own shelter. Sheep cannot take care of their earthly needs. If one is not there to shear the wool, to feed the mouth, to protect from the cold and the wind and the rain, from the wolves and the lions, the sheep are dead if they are scattered out of that flock. And yet the shepherd is smitten, deliberately smitten. And even more so, these are God's own sheep. These are the sheep that God has chosen, that God has given to the shepherd. They are not sheep that have made themselves sheep. They have not sheep that just simply wandered into the fold. These are sheep that out of all the creatures in the whole wide world have been carefully selected by God himself and given to the good shepherd and placed in his care. And now those sheep of God, are going to be scattered over the face of the earth and die. Even more, this beating is so severe because the shepherd is smitten because of what the sheep have done. The shepherd is not smitten for what he has done. The shepherd is not smitten for what he has done personally. He is the good shepherd. It's going to be demonstrated very soon that as regards the shepherd himself, he is guiltless, he is sinless. There is none that can accuse him of any wrong. He has been faithful to the sheep. He has not lost one of them. He has been faithful to God who has given him those sheep, faithful even unto death. And yet he must die. Why? Well, if he himself is sinless and perfect, then one of two things must be true. Either the smiting is unjust and wrong, or Jesus deserves it because of the sins of another. You see, God may not simply smite his own shepherd. God is a just God, a righteous God. God cannot inflict such a severe beating on his own son and one who is his fellow without just cause, without reason. And since there is no reason in the shepherd himself, it must be due to the sheep. The good shepherd, therefore, is being smitten because of what the sheep have done. It is the sheep that have sinned. It is the sheep who deserve death. It is the sheep who deserve the beating that Jesus is about to endure. And he's smitten severely exactly because the wickedness of the sheep is that they absolutely deserve that beating, that smiting themselves. They deserve that smiting because they are scattered sheep. And they will scatter if left to their own. It's an amazing thing about this passage, how that's brought out. Ask yourself, why is it that God would do this knowing full well that you're scattered? We'll have more on that in just a moment, but what God is going and what God is doing there is bringing out what we are by nature. Even when we are incorporated into a flock, we must know ourselves to be a sheep that scatter, that flee, that go away. And that even with regards to the shepherd himself, it is because the shepherd is being smitten that they flee. And so God here is pointing out what we are as sheep and why we need a shepherd. We have scattered from God because of sin. We too were the fellows of God. We too walked with God in the garden. We were the friends and the servants of God, perfect, with every delight, cared for most wonderfully, and we scattered. We left God. We decided the way of sin is better. We went every one to his own way, following the imagination of his own heart. And we must know always, even with gathered into the flock of our Lord Jesus Christ, our tendency is always to scatter from God, to scatter because of the guilt of sin, to scatter because of who we are in comparison to God. That's why we are like sheep who have gone astray, every one to his own way. And so that beating, that smiting of the shepherd must be severe because the penalty for sin is severe. The wages of sin is death. And if the sheep have sinned, if the sheep are scattered, if the sheep have left their shepherd, the penalty of that foolishness and stupidity is death. Death now not simply at the hands of elements, not death now simply at the hands of the sword of the state, or at the hands of wicked men or even righteous men, not death natural, not death by disease, not death by any means, but death at the hands of God, being smitten by God such that we suffer death eternally. That's the smiting of the shepherd. We consider now those scattered sheep. The consequence, we're told, of this smiting is that the sheep are scattered. Now, that's not surprising. Not surprising that in the light of the figure of a shepherd and sheep, that when the shepherd is smitten, the sheep are scattered. That's what sheep do. That's the natural thing that one would expect. What holds flocks together is the very presence of the shepherd, so that if the shepherd now is killed, that is exactly what's going to happen to the sheep. That explains, you see, much of our own trouble and much of the misery in the church today. Why is it that the church is scattered? Why is it that you find the church all over the place? Why is it that you run into so many people and you look into their history and they will say, yes, once I was a member of the church, but no longer am? Or you see them drifting from church to church until finally they too join the ranks of the unchurched and you say, what's going on? Much of it can be attributed to what goes on in the office of the shepherd, in the office of the ministry. If that office is abused by the minister or the pastor, the result is the sheep are scattered. If the minister is one of those miserable hirelings who shepherds the sheep in his own self-interest or to promote his own agenda, is not behaving as a servant of God, the result invariably always will be the scattering of the sheep. If the minister refuses to go out and gather the sheep, to go after those who are wandering and those that are lost, if he says to himself, well, that's what they deserve, I don't have time for such things. Well, after all, they are naughty and sinful sheep. Then those sheep will be scattered and they will die. If he refuses to bring to those sheep the Word of God and the whole and pure Word of God, or if the pastor uses those sheep for his own advantage, for his own glory and gain, the sheep will be scattered. Or perhaps you can flip that. If the congregation doesn't understand the role of the offices and how God uses them for the preservation of the sheep, then too the sheep will be scattered. If the sheep look at the offices just as men and is quick to point out all their faults and their weaknesses and how they do not measure up to the good shepherd himself, then the result is the sheep are scattered. If they do not appreciate the food and the drink that they are brought by the good shepherd himself through the shepherding office, they will be scattered. Scattering, we said, is natural. Scattering is exactly what you would expect from sheep, but understand it's foolish, wicked, sinful behavior. The Lord points that out too when he says, not only now will the shepherd be smitten and the sheep will be scattered, but he adds, and you will be offended and then scatter. They scatter because of offense. Offense. Offense is the reason they are scattered. It is the reason they flee and they run. And that scattering, therefore, is a wicked act. It is a sinful deed. What is it to be offended? It is to stumble over Christ. It is to stumble, in fact, over the very fact that he is being smitten. It is to look at the Christ and what is happening to him and say to oneself, I don't want such a Christ. I'm not interested in a Christ who is being smitten, even if he's being smitten on my behalf. So that one consciously leaves Christ, forsakes Christ, will not trust in him anymore, looks elsewhere for one's care, and will not follow Christ, but follows another. That's what the scattering is. That's what offense is. And the example of that is what happened to the disciples, and make no mistake, that was not simply Peter. We pick on Peter, we look on Peter, but you understand, Peter was representative of all the apostles. We read very carefully and very clearly in Matthew chapter 26 that all of them with Peter said, no, we would never be offended. And yet the last word we read is that all of them forsook Christ. And understand there, that's the Bible's way of saying this is the nature of all the sheep. This is the nature of the apostles themselves. These will be the leaders and the rulers of the church soon, as Jesus himself brings to light when he says, after I'm risen, I'm going to go forth into Galilee before you. You know what happens in Galilee, right? That's when Jesus calls them to be fishers of men. That's when God appoints them and especially looks at Peter and gives him his marching orders. You feed my sheep. The book of John, chapter 21. But Jesus is aware of that. This is brought out for our own instruction. We have to understand that, beloved. We often perhaps think to ourselves how easy it would be to scatter and flee because of, let's say, persecution, to forsake Jesus out of fear for pain and loss. That's part of it. But you understand what's in our nature is that what we mainly run from and are offended by is the very suffering of Christ himself. That's the amazing thing about grace and our salvation. There's something about it. There's something about the fact that Christ must be smitten on our behalf. That's offensive. What's offensive is that it's humbling. We want some part. We want some role. We want some decisive action. And really what lies behind that is we're not really interested in the things that Christ is interested in. That was the disciples. Why did they scatter? Was it really because they were afraid? No, Peter showed he wasn't afraid really of anything. When in front of that crowd, he grabs his own sword and hacks away at the ear. He's told to put up his sword. No, he had courage. And yet he's offended. What he's offended at is that Christ has absolutely no interest. No interest in the way that they want a kingdom established. He's not interested in going to war with the Romans with cold, hard steel. He's not interested in forming a church by miraculously making bread and fish multiply. He's not interested in establishing a kingdom through any earthly physical means. He's not interested in the things we're interested in. He's interested in sin. And saving us from sin and death, and establishing his kingdom through the payment of that sin. That's all he's interested in. And there's something in us that's offended by that. Still goes on today. Preach the cross, preach the suffering of Christ, preach Christ as being smitten, and people say, not interested. What? Christ isn't interested in social justice? Christ isn't interested in racial justice. Christ isn't interested in the oppression of the poor in this world. Christ isn't impressed with my earthly physical needs as such. And I'm not interested. I'm offended. And people scatter. That's what brought out here in this passage. To show what we are by nature. And how even when we're gathered here as a flock, just like the disciples, how easily it is for us to say, I would never be offended. I would never forsake the Christ and only to do that. That's going on all the time. It's a great temptation. We could be blind to it. How many people have left the church or gone elsewhere, and the real root cause is they're offended by the smiting of the shepherd. That smiting is offensive because it reveals our sin. It reveals the depths of our soul. It reveals how much in our nature we are opposed to God at all times. It exposes how helpless we are. It exposes how foolish we are. It exposes us on every account. But you understand that in all this, in the smiting of the shepherd, and even in the scattering of the sheep is revealed the great love of the shepherd himself. You cannot miss it. That love isn't apparent in this whole incident. In Jesus' quotation of that passage of Scripture, in his suffering of the very smiting that he endures. Why is he suffering? Why is he being smitten? What adds to that suffering? Think about that. He's not only being smitten on account of the sheep, but adding to his suffering is that those very sheep for whom he's being smitten are going to scatter, saying, I want nothing to do with that. That offends me. I'm going to forsake such a shepherd and such a Lord. Adding to his suffering that one of his own disciples will betray him, the people of Israel, whom God had prophesied, such a good shepherd and such a Messiah, are going to be the ones who cry out, crucify him, crucify him. It is the very world over which he is Lord that's going to crucify him on the cross. That's all his suffering. And he's suffering because God smites him with those mighty blows. But nowhere is his great love more apparent and evident than enduring that suffering and that smiting. Is it not? Is that not brought out? He has not taken by surprise. He has not dragged kicking and screaming to the cross. He knows of this prophecy. In fact, it's clear he knows that it is exactly because of the very prophecy. Not simply because the sheep are sinners, but the very fact that God has spoken, revealed his will, that he must do what he must do. Willingly he gives himself to this smiting. He hears that very night the awful words of Jehovah God saying, awake my sword and smite the shepherd. And he says, yes, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Beat away, scourge, bind, spit, thrash, nail, execute. Why? Because of his love. His love for God, his Father, who has appointed him shepherd, who has given him a job to do that only he can do. And out of love for the very sheep who are going to be offended at his smiting and at his death. A love such that when the sheep are scattered, does not leave them scattered. Oh, they're going to be scattered. That night they're going to run all over the place. Jesus knows it. But what does he say? After all this, I'm going to go to Galilee. I'll see you there. I'm going to go before you. What's he talking about? How Jesus intends to gather the very scattered sheep. Judas is going to kill himself in despair and unbelief. But he's going to recover Peter. The other disciples are going to find confession and repentance for their foolishness and their sin, scattered by nature, scattered because of their offense of the Christ. Nevertheless, they will be gathered in the great love for this shepherd smitten on their behalf by the sword of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and Father, we pray for great and deep love for our Lord Jesus Christ, who offends us, which offense scatters us in our human nature. Lord, forgive our sin. Continue to gather us and draw us unto thee and thy great, irresistible, wonderful love through our Lord Jesus Christ, who was smitten on our behalf. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.